doing these, we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is with us, who is for us. God, we thank you that there is nothing that we're walking through that you don't see, that doesn't matter to you, that you don't care. God, we're grateful. We're grateful that whether it's in the mountaintops or in the valleys, that you walk with us. God, thank you for your love for us. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Hey, I'm Pastor Paul. I'm the Next Steps pastor here at Grace River. So glad that you guys are with us today. It's the second week of this series, The Goodness of God. And people tend to have a love-hate with airports. How many of you love the airport? You love the airport? Okay, there's like seven of you. That's awesome. How many of you hate the airport? You hate the airport? Okay. All right, okay. Yeah, loud and clear. You hate the airport more than you love the airport. I kind of like both in some ways. I mean, I love it and I hate it. I love to people watch. And so there's that part of it at the airport that I think is so much fun, is to kind of watch people and see kind of all their interactions and stuff. And what's interesting to me is when you go to the airport on some kind of random Tuesday at 1 p.m. and I just am like amazed at, like, where are all these people going? Like, how are there this many people flying someplace, coming into St. Louis, going out of St. Louis on some random Tuesday at 1 p.m.? And you've got all sorts of people at the airport, right? You got the person that's like training for the Olympic speed walking thing, like going like as fast as they possibly can. You got the family of five and three kids, and they're all melting down at the same time. And you've got that kind of situation going on. You've got all sorts of people, whether it's the person that looks like they just actually came out of the womb and had, this is the first time in the airport, like what? And usually that's like in the middle of a walkway, right? And everyone's going around them. And I'm always amazed at how people dress when they go to the airport, right? Like some people, it's like they just rolled out of bed and were like, this is good enough. And they just go. And then you've got some other people, I notice, like it tends to be like older people, like dressed to the nines, like they're going to meet the president. It's like this very interesting mix of people that you get at the airport. And all sorts of different people, all sorts of different situations. I think it's funny when I show up at the airport early, like 6:20 a.m. or something like that for some early morning flight, and I pass somebody who's like smashing down a Shake Shack burger and an Auntie Anne's pretzel or whatever. I'm like, what is happening that we're eating this at that time in the morning? But TSA line is the worst. For me, like the backside of that, like getting my stuff off of the conveyor belt, I don't know why, but I feel like I've got to be like a NASCAR pit crew getting my stuff off of the, you know, like all those things. I'm like gathering up phone and wallet and shoes and all the things, and I got to get out of there as fast as I possibly can. And I feel so much pressure. This is probably the most pressure I feel in my life is at that TSA line. And it's always interesting to me when you have somebody standing going through kind of the detection area and they forget to take off stuff, right? So it's like, and they usually forget like about five things, right? So it's the person's like, oh yeah, I forgot my 10-pound watch. Oh yeah, oh the necklace, I forgot that too. Oh yeah, that's right, my wallet. And so then they go through again, like, oh, that's right, I forgot my Texas-sized belt buckle. And like all of these things, you know, you're just like, you can't take off anymore. Like you just like, this is where it's at. There's so much going on at the airport, and all these people that you see as you walk through, in many ways, like, we're just background to their life, right? They're just kind of moving through, and we're just background, and they're background for us, and you get to your gate, and you're seat 22D, gate C17, like, it's not even a name, right? You just got, like, a seat number and a gate number, and this is kind of how it is. That's one of the interesting things to me about the airport is, like, you can be around thousands and thousands of people at the airport and feel pretty invisible, right? Like nobody knows your story, nobody knows where you're going, nobody, and you don't know anybody else's either. Nobody knows what you're carrying. You're just seat 22D, gate C17. And the truth is, it's not just at the airport. Like you can feel that way in a room like this. You can feel that way at school. You can feel that way even in a family. You're just seat 22D, gate C17. You maybe feel a little bit invisible or forgotten. Does anybody really know me? Does anybody know the stuff I'm carrying, the things I'm going through? Does God care about that? You know, there's somebody in the Bible, there's actually a number of people that felt this way. But I want to look at one today that she felt certainly like background. Many ways she was in some ways. Felt pretty small, like no one really saw her and the stuff that she was carrying. And the stuff that she was carrying was pretty heavy. It's found in Genesis chapter 16. It's the first book of the Bible. And it's a person named Hagar. We see very little of her in the Bible. It starts out, it says this in Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, I want to pause there just for a second, because you'll also hear the names Sarah and Abraham. That's the same people. God gives them this kind of new name. And so right here, they're Sarai and Abram. Later you'll hear them as Sarah and Abraham. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord's prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abram, "This is all your fault. I put my servant in your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show you who's wrong, you or me," which I say, both of you, right? Like, all of you, right? This is kind of a crazy story, isn't it? I mean, you read this and you're like, this is like an episode of The Secret Lives of Mormon Wives. I don't know. I've heard that from another staff member. This larger account in Genesis 16 is one of the most personal expressions of the faithfulness and goodness of God, and it's found in the middle of a messy, messy, messy story, and I think actually that's the point. I want to give you some background kind of setting up this Genesis 16. Four chapters earlier, Genesis chapter 12, we have what's called the Abrahamic covenant. It was a covenant that God made with Sarai and Abram that he was going to make them into this great nation, that they were going to have all these descendants. Sounds amazing, sounds awesome, except now it's 10 years later and there's still no baby. Right? 10 years of waiting for this covenant thing to happen, there's still no child. And so Sarai is like, well, maybe we need to try another way. Like, this isn't seem to be working. Like, God made this covenant with us, but then nothing. It's been 10 years, and honestly, I mean, they were pretty old at the time. Like, the clock was ticking. Matter of fact, the clock was, it was actually the batteries were dying in the clock. I mean, that's how that was. And so, in the ancient world, to not have a child was socially shameful for the woman, at least how she felt. It was spiritually confusing for them because they thought God had made this promise and then there's nothing for 10 years. It's personally devastating, as some of you have experienced in your walk with infertility, as people in your family have. Sarai gives Hagar to Abram and says, you know, sleep with her. Maybe she can get pregnant, then we can have a child through her, because obviously it's not working here. And it sounds shocking to us, right? And it should. I mean, this is crazy. But it wasn't like, that was something that happened culturally. This was not something that was new culturally. It was a cultural practice of the day. Hagar, this Egyptian slave woman, has no standing in society, but now she gets pregnant and there's hope. Like, but this story is messed up. I mean, right from the get-go, right, Sarah promises or proposes this deal, and Abram is like, "Oh, sounds like a good idea." Like, that, no, this is a bad idea. Like, you don't do this. Is not going to end well, right? And Sarai has contempt for Hagar, and Hagar has contempt for Sarai, and Sarai blames Abram, and Abram seems like this weak guy, and there's blame really to go all around for all of them. I do want to pause just for a second and make a kind of a quick detour, because sometimes in stories like this, accounts like this, it kind of messes people up, because you hear some of this stuff and you're like, what's up with God? That he, like, what is he? He's okay with polygamy? Like, what's going on? We see this in the Bible. Like, what? It doesn't make sense to me. I want us to understand that we'll see different stories and different accounts like this in the Bible, but just because it's culturally acceptable doesn't mean it was God's design. Like this, what we just read is not God's design. It's not his plan. It's what happens when people try to accomplish God's purposes or promises outside of him in their own way. This is a broken situation made messy by broken people, not a blueprint that God created. So God allows it, but he doesn't condone it. He doesn't celebrate it. This is what happens when we get impatient with God's timing and we try to take matters into our own hands. People do this all the time. You've probably done it. I've done it. Or we try to help God out because things aren't working out on our timing. And so, like, maybe I just need to make this thing happen. And it almost, by the way, never goes well when we stop trusting God's timing and we start forcing our own solutions. But this is also what I love about the story, because the goodness of God is not that he waits for them to clean up the mess, but that he enters into their mess. And we have a God that does that. He doesn't wait for us to clean up our mess. He enters into the mess. And I find people sometimes will say to me, I'll go back to church once I kind of get some things in my life cleaned up. I got to get some stuff figured out. I got to kind of square away some things, get some stuff in order, and then I'll get back in relationship with God. And God says, no, like, come to me with your stuff. Come to me with the mess, and I'll help you begin to clean it up. Someone a long time ago said very famously that the church is not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. It's a hospital for the broken and the messy, not a museum for all the put together people. When God doesn't work on Sarai and Abram's timeline, she questions God's faithfulness. She tries to take matters into her own hands. And meanwhile, Hagar is this person who's just kind of caught in the middle. She's not the main character of the story. In many ways, she's a background player. She's just like seat 22D, gate C17. But she becomes the one who experiences the faithfulness of God in a deeply profound and personal way. And the truth is, in some ways, we're all Hagar. We all need to experience God in that deeply personal way. To see God as the one who is faithful, even when we're faithless, even when life feels foggy and uncertain, when it feels frantic and out of control, when we feel forgotten, that we can find a God who is faithful. Well, life was foggy for Hagar, for sure. It was frantic and messy. She felt forgotten. She gets pregnant, and there's a part of her, I think, which finally feels like, okay, now my life counts, right? Like, I'm going to have this child. It's going to grow up in this home. I mean, before, she's this Egyptian slave woman in a foreign land with no standing, no status whatsoever. Now, at least, like, through her child, there will be something. Genesis chapter 16, verse 8. Or verse 6, sorry. Abram replied to Sarai, look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. Like, it's so bad at the home there between everybody that Abram's like, do whatever you want. Like, it's your slave, it's your servant. Like, you see, like, the inhumanity of that, right? And Sarai treats her so harshly that she ends up leaving, which, there's no good response for Hagar, because where is she going to go, right? She's in a foreign land. She's got no one, no standing. There's no way for her to make money. There's no way for her to take care of herself. But it's so desperate that she ends up fleeing out into the wilderness. Hagar was in a position that felt so powerless, and everyone in power treated her wrongly, which makes the next part of the story so powerful. That God is faithful even when we feel forgotten, even when we're in those spaces where we're wandering. Genesis 16, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar beside the spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from? Where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she replied. I love this because this angel of the Lord speaks to her and he knows her name. He knows her situation. Like, none of that's a surprise. And it's not like he even needed the answers to those. He knows, but he just wants her to be able to share some of her story. This is powerful to me because he asked the question, who found who? Who found who? It wasn't Hagar finding God. It was God found her. Matter of fact, I don't even know if Hagar was looking for God. She was just trying to get away from a horrible situation. But in the middle of that, God steps into the wilderness and finds her. He speaks to her by name. It says the angel of the Lord, and I want to just clarify for us, because you'll hear angels in the Bible. There's even some that have names like Michael and Gabriel and things like that. This is different. When it says the angel of the Lord, it's not talking about another angel like some cherub or celestial being, whatever. It's talking about a divinity. It's talking about God. The angel of the Lord is talking about, matter of fact, most scholars believe this is a Christophany. Think about Christ, meaning it was an appearing of Jesus before he was even born in Bethlehem in a manger. Jesus has been around from eternity past to eternity future, right? For all of eternity, part of the Trinity. But this is a Christophany. This is Jesus appearing before he's even born. And what's amazing to me is if this is a Christophany, it is likely the first person on the planet ever to see Jesus, an Egyptian slave woman in the wilderness. That tells me something about who God is. Like, God is not just for the elite or for the religious or for the wealthy or the powerful, but again and again and again, we see him encountering people who are wandering in the wilderness, who have no standing, who seem to have no hope, who are struggling, who are downtrodden, who are the poor, who are the afflicted. And in this first Christophany, we have Jesus appearing to this woman who is an Egyptian slave woman with no standing, wandering in the wilderness. She was not seeking God. She was not the hero of the story. She was just background. Like, she is 22D, gate C17, carrying some stuff, and God meets her in the wilderness, in the fog of life when she was feeling forgotten. God wasn't absent. He was active. And I would guess that there's, for some of us in here today, we feel like we're wandering in the wilderness. We've just gone through a season, some difficulty. We're wandering in the wilderness. But listen, the wilderness is not where God abandons you. It's where he meets you. We've got this powerful moment where God meets this woman, and then we get to Genesis 16:9. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." Breaks. What? Like, are you joking? Like, are you kidding with me? Like, wait a second. No, she was in this horrible situation, and now God tells her to go back to that difficult situation. This is not God. This is not God saying, you know, hey, you'll just tough it out. This is God meeting her in her social reality. Like, there was no hope for her in the wilderness. She couldn't make money. There was no place for her to be. There was no one to care for her, no one to watch out for her. There was nothing. So he says, go back to that home where you will be able to have the baby, where you'll be able to have food, where your child will be able to have food. Go back to that home. He was not endorsing oppression, nor was he leaving her alone. Listen, God oftentimes works in broken situations and in broken systems, but he'll never leave you alone. He might not always take you out of it, but he'll always walk with you through it. Genesis 16, verse 10. So he says to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. Then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. This woman who thought there was nothing for her, now he says, you're going to have more descendants than you can even count. Your family will go on and on and on and on. The angel says, you're now pregnant and will give birth to a son, and you're to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. And she does something in this moment that Sarai didn't do, or at least quit doing at some point along the way in those 10 years of waiting, is that Hagar trusts God. She trusts that he is faithful, that he will walk with her through it. In spite of her circumstances, she concludes that the goodness of God's faithfulness is greater than Sarai's hostility. If God had called her to it, he would see her through it. Maybe for you, your life feels messy. Your life feels foggy or frantic or you feel forgotten, like Hagar, can you trust God even in the middle of difficult circumstances? I don't know if he'll take you out of it or not, but he'll walk you through it. He'll be with you in it. He's willing to step into the mess. Hagar felt used and rejected and mistreated. She was alone in the wilderness, felt forgotten, but she wasn't. And God stepped into the messy situation of her life, and her response is beautiful. Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. Here's what it says. Thereafter, from that point on, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me." She also said, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" This is the first time in the Bible that anyone gives another name to God. And this woman, Hagar, calls him El Roy, the God who sees me. Like after all she went through, she comes to this conclusion that God had not forgotten her, that he isn't absent, that he didn't forget, that he's still working. And the goodness of God means that he saw her and that he sees you. That for her, that nothing that she'd went through has been missed. Like, he sees me. God's faithfulness means that he sees you too. Like Hagar, you might feel overlooked, you might feel forgotten, but you aren't unseen. It doesn't mean you won't struggle, it doesn't mean you won't go through difficulty, but you aren't alone and you aren't unseen. It means that he saw in me, the seventh grade boy that had went from elementary school in sixth grade where we were at and had a girlfriend, which meant that really we didn't go out anywhere, we didn't do anything, but like I had a girlfriend and like we were on the top of the food chain and it was amazing. And then I went to seventh grade and all of a sudden all my friends went someplace else and I felt like I had nobody. I struggled so much in that seventh grade year. I faked sick all the time, I tried to get out of classes all the time. I remember just thinking, like, is this what life is? Like, I don't know if I can bear this, but a God who saw me. That means that there was a God who saw me when I was 16 and 17 years old and running away from him and running towards all these other things that were destructive. It means that he saw me when we were married just a few years and Jennifer was pregnant at the very same moment that we were supposed to be having a baby. Her brother was in an induced coma and we thought he was going to die, and we were in between these two worlds of joy and sorrow. It means that he saw me when I watched my brother die. It means he saw me as we walked through a 16-year battle of cancer with Jennifer's mom. It means he saw me when we walked through transitions in our life, when we made moves that were difficult. He saw me in all of it, and it means he sees you. He's El Roy, the God who sees. To the parents in the room on this child dedication day, it also means that God sees your child. A little later in Hagar's story, when Ishmael is a young boy, they find themselves in the wilderness again in this desperate situation, and God shows up again. It's the only two places in the Bible that we see Hagar, Genesis 16 and Genesis 21. It says, "But God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. 'Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God's heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants, this promise that I made to you.' Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. He became a skillful archer, and he settled in the wilderness of Paran. His mother arranged for him to marry a woman from the land of Egypt. Not only did God see Hagar, but he saw her son." The goodness of God means that he sees your child. As a parent, you don't see everything that your child goes through, everything that they'll face. You can't control every outcome. You won't always know what they're carrying. You can't even keep them out of the wilderness. You might not see every moment of your child's life, but God doesn't miss a one. He sees you, he sees them. The faithful God who sees you is the faithful God who sees your child and loves them even more than we do. He's the faithful God that saw my first child as I held him in my arms and thought, what are we going to do with this person? Like, I don't know what to do. He was the same God who saw my son when he was 22, and I stood and hugged him goodbye and got an Uber and left him in Tampa, Florida for his first job all alone. And I remember pulling on that Uber and just sobbing. Like, what am I going to do? This kid, he's now 2,500 miles away, 2,000 miles away. I'm not going to see everything that he's going through. But he's a God who sees me. He's a God who sees my son. He's a God who sees your child. All along the way, at one point or another, we're going to ask ourselves, am I just 22D, gate C17? Does somebody see the stuff I'm carrying? Does somebody see the stuff that I'm walking with? Does somebody see me? And God has never stopped seeing you. Not in your confusion, not in your waiting, not in your worst moments, not when you felt forgotten or when life felt foggy or frantic. God is here. He sees. The God who's faithful, he sees you. It means that your life has never been out of his sight. He sees you. Sometimes you don't realize how powerful it is that God sees you until you're in a season when it feels like no one else does. What are you carrying? Feeling like it's all on you. Where have you been tempted to control because your trust has been wavering? I want you to think about just three things as we wrap up today. Number one, would you stop carrying what you were never meant to carry alone? For some of you, you've been carrying some stuff and you've been just trying to do it all on your own and pulling this heavy weight with you, feeling like no one understands and no one gets it and I gotta do it. Don't just try to pretend. Don't try to control. Don't try to take matters into your own hands. Bring it to the faithful God who sees you. Would you take time this week to bring your baggage to him, to trust him with what feels heavy or where you feel forgotten or what feels out of control in your life? Number two, would you intentionally look for where God is already present? Hagar thought that she was all alone, but she wasn't. God called to her in the wilderness. He found her when she wasn't even necessarily looking for him. Would you notice around you this week God's presence, the way that he provides for you, the way that he brings joy or kindness into your life, where you experience his presence? And then third, would you trust God with the things that you've been forcing? Because for some of us, honestly, we've been trying to help God out because the waiting is killing us. The relationship, the timeline, the child, the career. Would you trust God with that? Some of you came in today carrying things that nobody knows about. You're smiling, you're focused, you look fine on a Sunday. But underneath it all, you're tired, you're exhausted, maybe you even feel forgotten. The God who found Hagar in the wilderness is the God who still goes and finds us in the wilderness. If you felt like you weren't seen, listen, God sees you. Not the polished version of you, not the church version of you, not the Instagram version of you. He sees the tired you. He sees the exhausted you. He sees the doubting you, the grieving you. He sees you as the parent who's just trying to figure it out. He sees you, and he's faithful. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us to trust you, to trust that you see us, that you haven't forgotten us, that you haven't left us alone to our own devices, but God, that you are the God who sees me. God, we thank you that we're not alone, that even though we might have to still walk through it, that you'll go with us. May we know your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.